For most of the world, Christmas is about Santa Claus and decorated trees, presents, family getting together, parties. All that's over now, of course. We are entering into a new year. Some of us have made New Year's resolutions, but New Year's resolutions are like toys that you get for children. The first week they're all broken, you know what I mean? You get toys for the kids and by the end of the week they're demolished or broken. And our resolutions are much like that. I stopped making them years ago because I couldn't keep them longer than a day. You know, I used to say, well, I'm going to lose 10 pounds this year, and I put 10 on. That's what the world looks at. We see it a little bit differently as Christians. We know that it was a very important point in time, and I've shared with you that December 25th was not the birth of Jesus Christ, but probably in the spring of the year sometime. We don't know for certain what year it was. But we celebrate it because the world celebrates it, and we don't want to stop that. We want them to see that Christmas is about Jesus Christ as much as we possibly can, and yet they still do not see the importance of that date like you and I see it. God has given us His Word and has shared with us some great truths in His Word about the birth of Jesus Christ. There are in the Bible, the record of His birth, it's found in two books only. It's found in Matthew, and it's also found in Luke. Mark does not mention the birth of Jesus Christ. John simply says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but nothing else was said in John. So there are, I think, 30 verses in Matthew, 120 in the Gospel of Luke, and it tells us the whole story of the Christmas, the first Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ. There are some interesting things. There are some interesting characters. When you read those verses and you go down through them, you look at the various characters that are presented in that in those chapters. There's just four chapters, by the way, in Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 1 and 2, and they're really not very long. They're the beginning, and that shows us all that God was going to do or in bringing Christ to the forefront. And you and I, we understand it from the standpoint that it is a very important date for us. It's a very important time for us that Jesus Christ comes. But in those four chapters, it's interesting, there's a lot of different characters in those four chapters. You have Elizabeth and Zechariah. You have Mary and Joseph are very interesting characters in that. I don't have the verses written down, so you're going to have to just listen to me a little bit. But can you imagine Joseph finding out that his bride-to-be was pregnant? The Bible tells us that Joseph was troubled, and I can imagine that he was troubled. Actually, he said he thought on these things. It doesn't say he was troubled. But the word that's used there means to be troubled internally. It's used twice in the Bible. It's used, for instance, of Peter. Remember when the sheets came down from heaven and God said, take, eat? And he said, no way, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says to him, well, what I've made clean, don't you declare unclean? And it says that it troubled. He thought on these things. And it was an inward struggle in Peter's life. You know that years later, Peter was still struggling with this whole thing of eating foods that were unclean. And so there was a troubling spirit about him. I'm trying to think of the other verse. The other verse is in it's in Matthew and in Luke. But it records the time when Jesus healed the lame man. And there were Pharisees present, and they were offended by what Jesus said. Jesus told the lame man, first of all, thy sins be forgiven, and that really troubled them. And then he told him to get up and walk, and he walked away. And it tells us in that passage that the Pharisees and I'm not sure the exact words, but they thought on how to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him. And in all three instances, the idea of Joseph being troubled and Peter being troubled and the Pharisees being troubled, there was a spirit, a stirring spirit within them. Either to lash out on someone or to not do what you are being encouraged to do. And Joseph had this struggle within him, and you see that in his past. I think it's in chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 20. I won't look there, but I think that's the verse you want to look at. Mary, on the other hand, when she was revealed to her, she simply said, basically to the words, "Your will be done." There's no struggling with her. I thought it was interesting to see those two characters in that passage. There were others in these two chapters. You have the Magi, the wise men that came. Do you know how far they traveled to get to Jerusalem for them? About 1,100 miles. They gave of their time. They brought their treasures. The weariness of that of traveling that day, the dangers in that travel day, and what did they come to Jerusalem for? To worship the one who was born King of the Jews. So it's an interesting. There's an interesting scenario as you go through them. I can't give you all the details. It would take us a long time to do that. There are two other characters in this story that are very, very important to us. One who lived for himself, and the other who lived for others. The one was Herod, and the other character is the baby Jesus, born in the manger. Two people who were kings in their own right, but they were opposites. They were opposed to each other. The one living for himself and the other living for others. And what you see in the birth of Jesus Christ and in Herod, you see Herod, a powerful man, king of the Jews. He was called Herod the Great, and that was for a reason. I'll get to some of those in just a few moments. But he was called Herod the Great. And in every aspect, if you viewed Herod, he was very wealthy. He was clothed in the finest clothes. He lived in the finest palace. He had servants. You could name of what he was. He had armies that were available to him. Very powerful man. And here is a baby born in the manger who was clothed in wraps. They wrapped the children at birth to be sure their bones would grow straight. And lying in a manger, he didn't even have a place to lay. They put him in a manger on a stone slab with some hay, probably, in Jerusalem. We don't know the exact place of his birth. He lived, and he was rejected, and ultimately went to the cross to die for us. And I want you to see these two opposing people, the comparison of these two individuals, Herod on the one side and Jesus on the other side, and you see they're just opposites. Herod was called the Great. He was great in many respects. I don't know if many of you know this, but he ruled Jerusalem and Judea. He was king of Judea. He also was a great builder. He built some magnificent places. He rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, and he wanted to build it in the style that was built by Solomon the first time in that same design. He did it for two reasons. I knew one, but I didn't know the other. One reason he built the temple was to appease the Jews. As king, he was still had someone over him, and that was the Roman emperor. And if there were a lot of trouble, there was a possibility that he could lose his position. So he wanted to keep the Jews satisfied so they would not rebel. But there's another reason, and I didn't know this, but he wanted to rebuild the temple in order for the records. Do you remember we studied this a little bit a couple of weeks ago in Daniel? That they kept record in what book was that? It was in Philippians. But anyway, I'm trying to think. What is the records that he kept? I was telling you that there were the Jews kept records of birth. They had they kept accurate records of the genealogies. And Herod wanted to get those records back so he could look at them and find out who was in line, who were the descendants of David, who could assume the authority to rule over the Jewish people. And he didn't want anyone else ruling over them. As a matter of fact, he was so opposed to having anyone rule over the Jews apart from himself that he had all the children under the age of 2 and under to be killed. And he would have loved to have gotten the records, the genealogies, in order to trace back or trace forward to this time. And they kept accurate records of knowing who was in line to be king of the Jews. The Magi, of course, came. Did I talk about the Magi? Magi, the wise men. But they came and informed him, and he wanted to know who this child was, of course, and wanted to have him killed. But Herod was a master builder, and he built a temple. I just read a little bit this past week about the temple in Jerusalem. They brought in 600 one-ton stones to lay the foundation for this temple. I'm told that, excuse me, that those stones were cut so precisely that they fit together to form the foundation, and it was amazing, a feat, engineering feat, to bring these stones in and lay them down as the foundation. I can't imagine a stone weighing 1,000 pounds or 2,000 pounds, and how they got them there and set them down as the foundation of those buildings or the temple. But he built the temple. It was a magnificent temple. Herod's temple was a great temple. But he also built some other things. He built a fortress called Masada. You ever hear of Masada? You all heard of Masada? Well, Herod built that about 37 A.D. or B.C. He built the Masada. Herod was a very powerful man, but he saw a ghost in every corner, every dark spot. He was scared of his own shadow, and he wanted to be sure that if someone came and invaded him, he would have a place to hide, and so where they couldn't get to him. And Masada was built on a mountain or a peak in southeast Palestine, near the Dead Sea. I think it raised up about 1,700 feet in the air. And he built walls around this, had towers, 30-some towers stationed around this. A magnificent place. Things that you wouldn't even think about. He had water that was brought there. This is one of the hottest and driest places in the world, and he had a means of having water in here that was sufficient to last. He had somehow developed that area hot and dry to be able to cultivate vegetables, a vegetable garden, so that they could live there. He had ramps built so that they could get to it, and the gates that would close and would be almost impregnable by anyone. As far as we know, he never really used it, but in 70 A.D., when Titus came down and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, many of them fled, and many of the Jews fled, and they went to Masada. And when the army found out that that's where they were at, they came, and they used hundreds of thousands of men to start building ramps up the side of the mountain so they could get into it. And the closer they got, they realized that the end was at, and so they entered into a suicide pact. And the men, women, and children, they either were killed or committed suicide. There were over 1,000 of them that entered into that pact. But it was a magnificent, magnificent place. And then there was another fort that he built, Herodion. It's H-E-R-O-D-I-O-N, Herodion. He built another one, and this is just a little further south from Masada. Again, if he could escape, he could go to the Masada or go down to Herodion. I'm told that that was a beautiful place. Again, built on a high ridge, a magnificent place. It had swimming pools and a fortress built around walls 90 feet high, an impregnable position. I saw pictures of it, and it just seems like there's a stone just comes up out of the ground, or the mountain comes out of the ground, and at the top of it, and they built it in such a way that it would almost be impossible for an army to invade it. It had a palace. It had just a great place for him to escape. Unknown to me, I didn't know this, but he also built another place and called Caesarea. And if you go on your map and you go down to the Mediterranean Sea, east of or west of Bethlehem and Jerusalem, you'll find the city of Caesarea. And he built the city of Caesarea. I don't know why he built it there. There was nothing that was naturally good for a seaport city, but he built seawalls on either side and extended them out and built warehouses so that the ships that come in could put their things in that. It was an interesting city. He had a sewage system in that city. And when the tide came up, all the sewage went out in the ocean, and a new day started, and everything was cleaned out inside. He had a palace there. He built his palace sort of out over the water. And underneath there, he had a way to escape. He had could put a boat underneath that and could escape. Everything, he was afraid of everything. And so he was very careful. And the reason I tell you this is not because of Herod, but he was a man that was not a humble man. He built all these things to impress people of how great he was. And yet in all of it, there was a lot of fear and anxiety in his own life. So when you look at him, you see that. Not only was he a king, he was a builder, he was also a great general. He had a great army. And he also had the Romans at his beck and call. If he wanted a Roman army to come in, he could call them, and they would come in and assist him in anything. He was a part of the Roman Empire and could use the Roman army. So he was great in many ways. There are not many men, by the way, who have the word great after them. Herod the Great. I never heard anyone say to me, John the Great. But, you know, I mean, there are only a few people that I guess, in human history, but he was Herod the Great. And the contrast between the two, between Jesus, who was born in the manger and rejected by his people, in every respect, he seemed to be without anything. He had no army. He never built anything. The only thing he ever wrote, he wrote in the sand, and it was gone. And yet, the two were opposites. The impact that Jesus left and the impact that Herod left. Do you know what happened to all of Herod's stuff? It all lies in ruin today. The years have taken its toll on the buildings and the structures that he built. His armies are long gone. The wealth that he possessed are long gone. He's not there. He's not there anymore. The reason I point Herod out to you, we're beginning a new year, and I wonder sometimes what we build in this life, and what kind of buildings or structures we're building, and who we're building them for. Are we really building them for God, or are we really building them for ourselves? Are we doing God's will, or are we doing what we want to do to accomplish what we want to accomplish? I want to tell you that God uses the things that seem to be the weakest to accomplish the most. Will you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? You know the story. And the story there is Paul is sharing with the with the Corinthians that he could boast, but he doesn't want to boast. And he knew a man that was caught up in the third heaven, and he tells us this story. But he also tells us that it was given to him a thorn in the flesh. And he besought the Lord three times that the Lord might take it away. And the Lord didn't take it away. But the Lord gave him an answer. Let me go back to that passage. That's not the exact passage that I wanted, but it is the passage that I want to take you to anyhow. Let me get my glasses on so I can read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're looking down at verse 9. God's answer came back to him. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. More gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." It's interesting. That's an interesting passage. Have you ever heard a missionary come home from the field and tell you of his failures? Actually boast in them? Have you ever heard a preacher stand up and tell you all of his weaknesses? Usually what you'll find if you travel in those areas, and I've done that in the past, I don't do it much anymore, but when you get together with a group of preachers, the first thing they're talking about is how many people are in attendance in their church and how fast it's growing. They never tell you about the weaknesses. You go to a Christian school and they tell you about all the good things they're doing, and they tell you all the success stories in the school. They never tell you about the weaknesses and the failures. Paul boasted in his infirmities and his weaknesses. And he took pleasure in them, because when he was weak, that's when he became strong. Herod appeared to be strong, but he was weak. Christ appeared to be weak, but he was in fact strong. So as we look at a new year and we see what is before us, and I don't know what is before us. None of us know. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do you? Some of you will go back to work. But we don't really know what's going to happen tomorrow. Someone could have a stroke or a heart attack. Someone could die. Someone could be in an accident. We don't know. And what I want you to know is that your life is important to God, and He put you here for a reason. He would want you to build in your life not things that are temporal, as Herod built things that were temporal. He didn't build things like Herod did to have people recognize you for honor and glory that they might give you. But He put you here to understand that we're building things that are eternal in nature. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, last night, we were watching, went and saw a three-dimensional TV. Did you see the three-dimensional TVs? And we got the station on and passed the glasses around, and we put those glasses on, and you saw the three dimensions. You take those glasses off, and you know what happens? It's distorted. The lines are not clear. You just can't see a good, clear picture of what it's all about. And I thought about that this morning as I was reading over my notes. Our lives are something like that. There is another dimension to our lives. We don't just live in a two-dimensional area. We live in a three-dimensional world. There is the physical world, and all around us, which is two dimension, but there's a third dimension, a spiritual dimension. And if you can't see properly, if you don't have the right glasses on, you only see it from a two dimension. And things get blurry. The lines get blurry. We need to put on the right glasses so that we see correctly. And when you put the glasses on, you see there's another dimension to life, and that's the spiritual dimension. I don't want you to miss that. See, when God placed us here, He gave us purpose. And He saved us for a purpose. And he lets us live for a purpose. If our purpose in life was over, He'd take you home. He doesn't need you down here. But He has something for you to do. And the lines have to be clear for you. So in order to see those things with clarity, you need to have another dimension. And you get that other dimension through understanding the Word of God. If you don't understand, you don't know the Word of God, you'll miss that third dimension in life. So it's important for us. I'm going to run out of time here. You bear with me. I have something else I want to show you. But life is short. One thing I wanted to show you. Will you turn in Matthew chapter 1? I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 2. I want you to look at a couple of words in Matthew chapter 2. Let me turn back there. And it sort of puts things in perspective, I think, a little bit for us. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born, or having been born in Bethlehem, or I guess some of your translations say after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the days of Herod the king. Now I want you to turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. When you see the same phrase. Again, at verse 5. There was, you notice the next few words? In the days of Herod. Those are exactly, not exactly Greek, but their translation is accurate. In the days of Herod. Now, what's interesting is that the year that Jesus was born, or thereabouts, Herod died very shortly after that. If Jesus was born in 4 B.C., which is probably pretty accurate, or 6 B.C., Herod died in 4 B.C. Can you imagine, here is a man who built all these magnificent buildings, controlled all these people, had the armies of the known world at that time at his fingertips, and all that God says when He looks at it from a three-dimensional picture, in His days. And you know what? That's what it's going to be with us too. I sometimes tell my grandchildren, in my days. But God's saying, in your day, what are you going to have? Are you going to look back and say, well, I built a Masada, and I built Herodian, and I built Caesarea, and I built the temple? All nice works. But they lie in ruin. We need to be aware that there is something more to life than just what we can physically put our hands upon and say, this is what I've done. There's that spiritual dimension. And the thrill for you and I is to be able to communicate a dimension that other people don't know, and they grasp a hold of it. And they understand it. And it helps them grow. It helps them see life clearly from a three-dimensional viewpoint. So the reason I brought these things again is for you to really examine your life. This is a good time to do it. I usually tell you this on the first Sunday after the first of the year, is to tell you that this is a good time to sit down by yourself and really think of what you want to accomplish this year. What was accomplished last year, look at it from last year, and see where you're going, and see what's important in your life. You know, what's the most important thing in your life? And you have to evaluate yourself, because you're going to evaluate it not just from a two-dimensional viewpoint, but from a three-dimensional viewpoint. I say, what is important in my life? Where am I going? What am I doing? How am I going to approach this coming year? Don't need a New Year's resolution. What we need is someone to go back to this word and say, I'm going to look at this word. I'm going to study this word. I want to find out what God has to say about things. I want to know where He's directing me and how He wants me to go. I want Him to lead me. I want Him to guide me. I want to accomplish His will in my life. And I want to be able to have some evidence of that in my life, that I can see that He's working all things together for good. It would be a great year if we all could do that. Now, I put some things on the overhead, and we'll go over them very quickly, and it'll probably take up most of our time, and maybe I'll get some comments from you maybe some of you want to say something. But I did a comparison between the profiles between Jesus and Herod the Great. So you'll notice that Jesus was born about 4 B.C., depending on the dating systems used. And Herod died in 4 B.C. So shortly after the birth of Jesus Christ, Herod was gone. He was no longer there. But you see the contrast, and I've listed a number of things. Jesus was born in a manger. He appeared to be weak and powerless as a baby with no earthly status, but really had all eternal power and glory and authority. You see, sometimes the eye is very deceptive. What you see is not necessarily what you get. What you saw in Jesus on the outside was just a weak man, but in every respect, he was the God of this universe. Herod, on the other hand, built and lived in magnificent palaces. He appeared to be great. He had strength. He had power. He had great earthly status, but he lacked anything of eternal value. Jesus lived to honor his Father and to fulfill the purpose of God in his life, and that is to come to die for us. Herod, on the other hand, lived to glorify himself and to fulfill his own purposes. Jesus built a kingdom of people who would glorify God. Herod built a number of glorious buildings. They were marble and stone, but they were built to honor himself. And of course, he did all these things to maintain good relationships with Rome and with the Jews. Jesus died in agony on the cross to remove the sins of mankind. Herod died in agony too. He was hated by his own family. He ordered his own son to be killed. A terrible man. Jesus, the Messiah from Jacob's lineage, who was never accepted by the Jews. They put him on the cross. Herod was an Edomite, descendant of Esau, whose reign violated God's rules. He wasn't the true king of Israel. Pretended to be, but he wasn't. And yet, many of the Jews accepted him. Not all of them, but many of the Jews accepted him. Particularly the Sadducees. Jesus, the Messiah, was sinless. Herod was the king. Was a wicked and cruel tyrant. Jesus had none of the power that the world could give, but his power in heaven was beyond comprehension. As a matter of fact, he was God. He was omnipotent in every respect, all-powerful. Herod, on the other hand, he had great earthly power, but he had nothing in the kingdom of heaven. And finally, Jesus gave his life and ministry is a sacrifice on behalf of other people. Herod's life revolved around himself. He sacrificed others in order that he might bring glory and honor to himself. I trust that this coming year will be a good year for you. I will be happy in the sense that when I say Happy New Year, that you will attain you remember our ladder going up, that ultimately there is a satisfaction in life that you can get. Starts down at the bottom with being grace-oriented and the details of life and our mental attitude and then love and ultimately to be able to have happiness in your life. And when I say happy, that's the kind of happiness that I want you to have. A spiritual happiness that comes for understanding God's plan for your life, understanding His grace in your life, and then letting that grace filter through you in every respect so that you honor Him, and ultimately to have that happiness that is yours. And I hope it will be a happy new year in that respect. It will bring a lot of sorrows. It will bring a lot of joys for us. We don't know what's happening. Hopefully this year sometime will be Salem Bible Church. I don't know when that's going to happen, but maybe hopefully we get there soon. But we don't know what's going to happen this year. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So fix your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. You see, the things of this earth are all going to perish. When our mind is set on things above, those things will last for eternity. Now, I have about 4 minutes left. Does anybody have anything they would like to say starting a new year? Did you learn any lessons this past year of any value? No one? No one learned anything this last year. I hope you did. I hope you learned something. I hope that you either have begun to understand what God is doing in your life and to be able to relax and enjoy what He's doing and not what you're trying to do. See, the Christian life is not built around you trying to do something. The Christian life is giving yourself over to God and letting Him do through you what He only can do. You can't personally do anything in the spiritual realm. It is the Spirit of God who takes control of our lives and does what needs to be done. And we can sit back and we can by faith just trust in Him to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. Anybody? If not, I'm going to close. Yeah, Brian? I didn't mean that. I don't want to. I thank you for that. My life really is centered. My wife says, "Don't you ever come out of the study?" I'm in the scriptures many hours a week, many hours a week. It really isn't something that I have to try to do. It sort of comes automatically. Whether I have this ministry or not, I suspect that when I leave this church, and someday I will have to, that my life will continue in study, not for your sakes, but for my sake. And if God gives me another ministry of a person who will come and listen to me, I will take that. I've done that often. I've sat with individuals for hours on end, weeks on end, years on end, just ministering to one person. I can't say that it always brought great fruit, but I did it. And in many respects, from a human standpoint, it was a failure. I look at the lives of some of these young men that I ministered to. I can think of three or four of them right now that I sat in our living room, and I had a pad and a pencil, and I wrote on this pad and pencil on the floor with them, and drawing them the same diagrams that I give you, the cross and your position and the ladder going up and all those things. And they seem to be wasted years. Because these young men, and at least I can think of three of them, well, two of them, that really didn't amount to anything. I don't know what God's doing in their lives, but from my standpoint, I don't know what they're involved in. Some of them got involved in things that they shouldn't be involved in. So it's sort of a sad commentary on the lives of these couple of young men. But I suspect that in my old age, when I get old, that I probably will do that again. What are you laughing about? I'm still young. My wife says, keep your shoulders back. I'm like, oh, I can't get them back. Something holding me down up here. But anyway, I'm still young at heart. I still look at things from a young person's viewpoint. And I want to finish my life like that. I don't want to die an old, decrepitated old man. I want to go out with a blaze of glory. You know what I mean? And hopefully the Lord will give me that. I have no idea when. Could be tomorrow. There's no guarantees. But I want... What I want and what I get is two different things. But what I desire in my life is that my life and my ministry has accomplished something. And I trust that is true with you too. We raised our children. They're all believers. Raising our grandchildren as believers. Although our children are raising them as believers. They've taught them the scriptures and are bringing them along. So it's exciting to see that the generations, as yours testified, that message still goes on. And hopefully when the Lord comes, we'll stand before Him and stand before the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ and receive the rewards for the things that He's done in our lives. Not what we've done, but what He's done. And that's what it's all about. That's that third dimension. Anything else? My time is up. Yeah, Barry? You know what the Bible says, forgetting those things which are past. And that's what we have to do. And our focus is on not here, but there. You see, and when you see things from a different vantage point, you get those glasses on, you see that there's another dimension to life. And in that dimension, you see the hand of God moving in your life to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. And that's the neat thing about understanding the Scriptures, because you see your life differently. Most people see their life only in that two-dimensional, and the lines get blurry. They're not clean and crisp, but when you begin to see it from God's vantage point, you see that there's purpose in life. He's accomplishing something, and what He's accomplishing is not for my glory or your glory, but for His glory. And He's bringing us along so that we understand ourselves and understand more about Him. And the more we understand about Him, the more we understand about ourselves. Oh, yeah, we were at Barry's house. We all need to buy a pair, whether we have a TV or not. We need those three. But here it is, right here. These are the glasses that you need. See, this book is sort of a mirror and a glass to see things accurately. Well, we have to close there. Thank you for those comments. Father, we thank You again for Your love for us. Thank You for the great grace that You bestowed upon us, that You saved us. You keep us. You're going to deliver us into Your very presence someday. Father, we look forward to that day. Our hope is not in the things of this earth, but in the Lord coming back for us to take us out of this earth and not away from these things. So, Father, we praise You for what You've accomplished this past year. We thank You for what You have for us in the future. We ask that You would open our eyes so that we might see and that we might be able to rest in Your love and Your care and in Your grace. And we're going to thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.